Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, our speaker will be Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Measuring Kingdom Usefulness.
Turn in your Bibles again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Dr. Berg, the Dean of Students here at Bob Jones University, will be the preacher of the morning, and he's asked that we read this text. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And God will bless the reading and preaching of his word.
Matthew 5-7 is the inaugural address of the Lord Jesus, where he is stating the nature and the practices of his kingdom. In other words, what does it look like when he is reigning in the heart of one of his children in this present kingdom? Now, there's another kingdom that is coming, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about his present rule and reign in our hearts. And the introduction of that sermon is the passage we read this morning, verses 1 to 20. And we're very familiar, I think most of us, with the first 12 verses, which we call the Beatitudes. They are the basic principles of kingdom life. But I want to focus on verses 13 to 20, which are the desired impact of those principles of kingdom living, when they are lived out in our lives, and what effect are they going to have in the world, and how useful are we to God and his kingdom? The title of the message this morning is Measuring Kingdom Usefulness. Measuring Kingdom Usefulness. We're going to find there are two primary characteristics or components of being useful to God and the kingdom. And I'm going to discuss one of them in this message this morning, and the second one I'll discuss with the student leaders when we meet on February 7th. And they both go together here. And the first thing I want to do is an exposition of this passage, and then we're going to look at some detailed applications for our lives. And in verses 13 to 16, we find the description of kingdom usefulness. When Jesus says, you are useful in my kingdom, what does he mean? And keep in mind here that usefulness to God is what the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is all about. You and I, when we die and face Jesus Christ, will not be facing him in judgment for our sins. Our sins were all paid for by Jesus Christ when he died and when he was judged for us. There will be no judgment for that. The judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, it will be about our works, whether they were good or bad. And the word bad there doesn't mean evil. It means good for nothing. Whether what we did for Christ, whether we were useful to Him, whether we were good and useful in His kingdom, or whether we were useless and good for nothing in His kingdom. You see, even though our sin is paid for, I can still practice paid for sin and thereby destroy my fellowship with Jesus Christ and destroy His ability by His Spirit to work His fruit in my life and through my life, and therefore not useful to Him because I chose to live in paid up sin, paid for sin. And for that, I will give an account. Why did, in the fact that He died for me and paid for my sin, why did I continue to practice that sin and therefore destroy my usefulness for Him in the kingdom? That's what the judgment seat is all about. One thing, usefulness to God in His kingdom now. And he describes that in verses 13 to 16. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. Those of you who are living this way, who have my nature in you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth what? Good for nothing. I can't use it. It's not useful for me, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Salt, if it's contaminated with other things, gypsum and other things, is no longer useful for preserving and or useful for cooking. And the only thing, you can't throw it out in the field because it'll destroy the ground and nothing will grow in it. All you can do is throw it in the road where people walk. It is useless." And Jesus said, salt must be savory to be useful. And then he goes on in verse 14. And he says, "You're the light of the world. Light must be seen to be useful. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's noticed by everyone. It's seen by everyone. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a bucket. But they put it on a candlestick that it giveth light unto the whole, all that are in the house." Light, salt must be savory to be useful. Light must be seen to be useful. And he says, that's what I will be testing you for at the judgment seat of Christ. How salty and how seen were you? And that's what he says in verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men," public display. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And we're going to see what those are. "And they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Now, that's the description of the kingdom usefulness. For that we will be judged, and that alone. How salty were we, how seen were we, and therefore how useful were we in His kingdom. That's why I call this measuring kingdom usefulness. Verses 17 and 18, he talks about the place of the law in His kingdom. Verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He said the law is not going away. It's being filled full with its real meaning. And he's going to do that in the rest of this passage in Matthew 5 through 7. He says, "I didn't come to let you off the hook." In fact, you're going to see as I expound this later on, he says, you're going to see that I'm come to set the hook deeper. Just like a fisherman, when a fish starts biting on that, what does he do? He yanks the pole to set the hook more firmly in the fish's jaw. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to let you off the hook. In fact, the hook is going to be sunk deeper." He says, "You can nibble around the edges of the externals, thinking that you've escaped its demands. But you'll see you are caught when I show you the heart issues. You thought you weren't caught by murder, but you were caught by hatred. You thought you were okay because you didn't commit adultery, but you were caught by lust." And Jesus is very strongly here saying, "I'm going to fill it full of the real meaning of the law. I'm also going to fulfill it for you because you will not be able to do any of this. But I'm going to do all of it. I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. And I'm going to fulfill all of this law. I'm going to show it can be done. And I will be your sacrifice for you." Young people, the law is supposed to crush us. And if we think we're doing okay with the law, we haven't seen it yet. To fulfill this law, I need grace. And if you are not begging God for grace every day to fulfill His law, you haven't seen the law yet. It hasn't hooked your jaw. He said the law isn't going to go away. The law is a wonderful teacher, folks, but it is a lousy savior. It will teach us what God is like, and it will teach me and you how sinful our hearts are and how badly we need God every day. And then he comes to verse 19 and he summarizes this. And this is the essence of kingdom usefulness right here. What does it take to be useful in the kingdom? There are two components here. Whosoever therefore, and you know from your Bible study and teaching that whenever you see the word therefore or wherefore, you ask what it is therefore. And he's saying, therefore, in light of everything I've said, that the kingdom of my kingdom is essentially internal. And that I've given a law that will not pass away, and I'm going to fill it full of its true meaning, and you will be caught. He said, I want you to be careful what you do with this law. And here is the warning. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least, or the least effective, the least useful in my kingdom. This isn't just talking about where you stand in the judgment seat and in the rank. It's talking about how useful. This is all about usefulness in the kingdom now. How His kingdom children are useful to Him now. You shall be called useful in my kingdom. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. What does that word break mean? Some of you may have a translation that says, whosoever therefore shall relax one of these least of these commandments. Whosoever therefore shall annul. That's exactly what it means. Those of you who have taken first year Greek are very familiar with luo. I minored in Greek, and luo was something you do in your dreams. You conjugate luo. It means to loose. It means to loosen up. And he's saying, whosoever shall loosen up, shall relax, shall annul, shall water down my demands, and teach other people to do that, shall be least useful in my kingdom. God intends for the full weight of His law to rest on all of us so we see how badly every moment we need God. And he says, don't you dare minimize my laws. Don't you dare water them down. Don't you dare relax them. And we do that. And our culture does that. And human nature has done that ever since the fall. Has God really said? And there's a lot of... You know how we do this? Mostly by mental filibustering. You know what mental filibustering is? That's talking about it so you don't... You keep talking about it so you don't have to commit to a vote. And he says, this is the way I want it. We say, well, you know, have God said... Is that really what He meant? Are you really going to die? Arguing about definitions is one way we do mental filibustering. Like the lawyer who came to Jesus and said, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, love God and your neighbor. And he says, well, what's the definition of neighbor? Look, anytime somebody's trying to get technical about definitions, they're probably trying to get off the hook. And God's not going to let us do that. That's what Clinton did in 1998 in that grand jury testimony where he said, I did not have an affair with Monica Lewinsky. Then he found out that he did, and now he's on trial for perjury. And he said, no, I didn't lie. And he says this, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. He said, if is means is and never has been, that's one thing. If it means there is none, that was a completely true statement. And we say, huh? Here's a guy trying to get off the hook because he's arguing about definitions. When the king says, love not the world, how do we try to get off the hook? Well, I'm not sure what they mean by world. And I'm not sure if I really can say that I love the world. But did you know that if we understood that law in its full dimension the way Jesus Christ intends it, it would crush us and we would know we need God's help every day not to love this world? Or he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Well, I'm not sure what it means. Does abstain mean this much or that much or this much? And what is a lust? I can't say that. I'm really lust. I'm not sure. You know. And we do this mental filibustering. Or ye shall be my witnesses. I said, well, it kind of depends on what you mean by witness. If you mean by witness, you go out there and you buttonhole everybody and you, and I've seen people do that and they just turn everybody away. And I don't do that. And we do all this mental filibustering and in the process, we never do any witnessing either. Or how about this one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a command. And we say, well, you know, I'm not sure what you, I'm not sure what you mean by richly. Oh, come on. If I came to you and I said, I've got a Visa account. I just got a card for you with your name on it. And I want you to go fill your wardrobe, your closet in your resident hall room richly with clothes. I've got a $6,000 limit on here. And don't come back until you fulfill that maximum. Do you understand? Could you get that? Say, I can obey that. No problem. We can also understand what it means to dwell in this word richly. But we mental filibuster about it so that we don't even do it. These are commands. And he said, don't water down my commands. Do not disannul my commands. Do not water them down. Do not loosen them up. I intend, when you look at a command, for it to crush you. So that you come and say, I really need you to do this. Here's another one of his commands. Obey those that have the rule over you. Well, now that depends on what you mean, obey. Now, that depends on who you mean has the rule over you. How about this one? Obey every ordinance of man. That means every institution of man. Well, that depends on the word ordinance. Listen, this is mental filibustering. The law is designed to crush us. Or we discount the commands. Here's another way that we loosen them up. We discount them by because of abuses by people or by circumstances. Or we say, my parents don't deserve obedience. I know the command is to obey, but I need to water that down because my parents don't deserve that. God says, don't mess with my laws. Well, they don't want me to date this girl or date this boy, but, you know, they don't understand this. Don't mess with my laws. Do not loosen up my laws, he says. We'll say, that's really hard. That's right. It's designed to crush us. To where we say, God, I need you to obey this. And then he will give us grace when we humble ourselves. You need the law to get the grace. Or my APC breaks the rules too. That doesn't let any of us off the hook. The law still stands. Or I wore this dress yesterday and nobody stopped me. That doesn't let us off the hook. Well, I don't think it's reasonable to have to do that, so I won't. But that doesn't let us off the hook. Or my parents wouldn't make me do this if I were at home, but that doesn't let us off the hook. And you know what? God even goes further. Verse 20, look at that. He says, external compliance will not go either. Verse 20, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, I will not be satisfied with external compliance because anybody can do this external compliance and don't even need me to do it. But he said, I'm going to fill the law so full of demands that it will crush you and you will see you need me and my grace. And then your light will so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And people, doesn't our sinful nature make us want to turn these commands into something bad? Like that one about witnessing. Well, you know, there are a lot of people who do it this way. And we try to make it almost look like it is an evil thing to do that. And Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. We do that around here. Our culture does that. Anybody who's obedient out there and is a businessman and he's given his heart into the company and all this kind of thing, and people say, well, he's just a company man. You know what? That's not a bad thing. But we've made it a bad thing. We do that here on this campus. There's some on this campus when there's somebody who's trying to do right, and he may not do it perfectly, and he may not do it well, and whatever, but he's trying to do right, and somebody says, well, he's just a boge. Let's take something that's good and make it shameful. And God says, woe unto you. Don't mess with my laws. I want them to sting. I want you to feel the weight of it. Because I want you, as we heard, to come unto me. And I will give you rest and I will give you grace. But most of us are not humbling ourselves under God to get grace because we've watered down the law. And we don't think we need any help. And he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. I'm going to talk about that in the second message to the student leaders. He is least useful in the kingdom of God. Good for nothing. No spiritual savor, no spiritual impact and light. But he says this, whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great. There's great usefulness in my kingdom and what I'm trying to get done on the earth in the hearts of men with that kind of person. In fact, that's what the whole thing is about in Matthew 28. You don't have to turn there. You know it well. We call it the Great Commission. You know what he's doing at the end of Matthew? He's telling us the same thing he told us at the beginning of Matthew. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all nations. While you're going, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then what does he say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. You know what he's saying? You know what my disciples do? They keep my commandments and they go teach other people to keep my commandments. They say, well, that makes it just a law life. No, it doesn't. You try to keep this law and it crushes you and you go to God for grace. But you minimize the law and you think you can do it on your own. And you can go days without asking him to help you obey or anything else. I want us to look at some application. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And he said, whosoever shall do and teach. Let's talk about what it means to do. It means to obey. Let's look at what obedience looks like to God when he fills the law full. His command is to do. Now, what does it look like when he fills that command with all of its power and hooks us? What does a law of obedience look like, even on the lowest level? Now, there are three divinely instituted institutions. It is God who created the family. It is God who created the civil government. It is God who created the church. Those are the only three created institutions, but they are not the only authorities. So, well, how do you know that? Because of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 6. There are many man-made institutions, and one of them was slavery. We would not say, well, no, there are really not three. There are four big, godly, divine, instituted authorities, and one of them is the slave master. We would not say that. That's a human institution. God didn't set it up. It's a man-made institution. And when these slave believers in this Roman Empire became Christians, when these slaves became Christians, now they have an enigma. God said to obey those that have the rule over you. And he says, obey every ordinance, every institution of man. Now, how does that flesh it out in real living? And so they had a hard time. So you know what God does? He gives us an example of what heart obedience looks like in its most oppressive state to show us it applies to everything else, too. None of us live under slavery. That's the most oppressive human authority that's ever been known in the earth. And God said, here's how my law of obedience looks like even there. And it applies in every other human authority too. God ordained or human designed. And this is the example of it. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 5. Servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh in this earthly pilgrimage. With fear and trembling. That means respect toward God and respect toward your authority. Now listen, you know what he's doing, folks? He's taking the law of obedience and he's filling it full of meaning. And what he's doing is he's getting to the real heart of obedience. And sometimes people say, well, you know, folks are just, they're focused on the externals. Did you know that obedience is always a heart issue? God shows it that way right here. Servants, be subject to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He said, I want you obeying the things the thing my master tells me to do is not pleasant. In fact, I don't agree with it. I mean, so-and-so just gets to go to the market and he gets to buy vegetables and that kind of thing. I got to empty the latrines and I've had to do it 6 weeks in a row. That's not fair. And I don't think I ought to have to do that. And he says, no, you do that in singleness of heart because you serve the Lord Christ and you show your reverence to the King by how you obey his orders to obey the orders of your lords. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You don't look around and see if he's looking. You don't do it because he's watching. But as the servants of Christ, doing the what is the will of God from the heart that I'm to do? Obey every ordinance of this Lord. With goodwill doing service, not grudgingly, with a good spirit doing this, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, folks, was this hard for a New Testament slave to do? Yes. It's crushingly hard. And the law is designed that way because you can't do this without God's grace. You can't do this without humbling yourself under God to get his grace to obey. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, parallel passage 3:22. You're going to feel like you're in a junior high sword drill here, so hang on. We're going to look at a lot of passages. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things. Didn't talk about the things that you thought were important. He's not talking about the things that you don't like to do or do like to do. Servants, obey your masters in all things. And then we say, well, what is the meaning of the word all? It means all. Servants, obey your masters in all things. According to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart with God in the picture, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, you're emptying latrines and you don't like to do it and you've done it for 6 weeks in a row. Do it heartily as unto the Lord because you serve the Lord Christ in this. Is that hard to do? It's crushingly hard to do without God's grace. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He says, if you think you just serve this master, you've got the wrong view. You've just got the externals. The internals are this kind of spirit when you obey human authority. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. You ever felt like you're under the yoke? Heavy burden, hard to pull. Count their own masters worthy of all honor. Again, Jesus Christ is demanding a heart of respect toward leadership. He demands that. That's part of the law. That's designed to crush us because we can't do that without him. Count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Now remember, Jesus is describing what heartfelt obedience looks like in the most oppressive circumstances known to humankind. Titus 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Your human institutions, your human authorities, you please your parents well in all things. You please your RA well in all things. Well, he's got his problems. That doesn't dictate the standard. That doesn't let you off the hook. This is the hook. Please them well in all things, not answering again. You know what that means? It means no back talk. Well, yeah, but it means no back talk. This is the standard, folks, and you can't do this without grace from God. The law is designed to crush us. And he is fulfilling the law. He's filling it full of its original meaning. Not purloining. Purloining means pilfering. It means you don't take advantages of something because you think you have it coming to you and you're not given your rightful thing. They're not paying you enough, so you just steal a few things to make up for what they're not paying you. They're not giving you enough freedom, so you just take a little bit of liberty to make up for what they should be giving you. That's purloining. And God says, you don't do that either in my book. In my kingdom law of obedience, you don't do that. But you show all good fidelity, faithfulness. They ought to count on you to be faithful and know that you will do the right thing every time that you're told to do it. That they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. He says, this is how you demonstrate that you are a kingdom child in the most oppressive human institution known to man. Would you turn over to 1 Peter 2? Paul isn't the only one on this kick. By the way, it's not a kick. It was inspired. But Peter's got it too. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, respect and fear toward God, respect toward men and fear toward God, not only to the good and gentle. Now, why did he have to say all these things? Because this is a hard kind of thing to live in first century slavery. Not only to the good and gentle, the ones who treat you right and ask you politely and say, please, but also to the froward, the stubborn, perverse ones who love to see you squirm. He said, you adorn my doctrine by following my law of obedience to the full extent of the law. For this is thankworthy, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God, because he knows this is what God wants, endures grief wrongfully. For what glory is it when if you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable or well-pleasing to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, folks, when Jesus said, whosoever shall do and teach these things shall be greatly useful in my kingdom, he's saying, whosoever shall do, whosoever shall obey. And this is how I'm defining obedience, he says. I'm taking the lowest form of oppressive human institution and showing you how you must respond to that. And it applies to everything else. It applies when you get a membership in a fitness club in back home. And they have rules about how you wear, what you wear and what you can't wear. This applies. When you join a country club to play golf and they say you got to wear this and you can't do this on the court, on the greens. And when you come to the dinner club, this is what you have to wear. This applies. When you go to a school like Bob Jones University and they have a handbook with all of those things, this applies. God says the people that are useful in my kingdom have learned how to obey to the full heart of it. And if you don't get that and you're not doing that and you minimize that and you reduce it and you relax it and you loosen it up and by your example, you're teaching others to do it too. You are not useful in my kingdom. You're good for nothing but to be cast down and be trodden underfoot of men. Now, folks, our Lord said that. And what the King says ought to matter to us. Folks, I can't do this. This crushes me when I read this. I need divine grace to do this. Because I've got a heart that wants to just do the externals and get by. And so do you. But Jesus didn't let us off the hook with the externals. He said, you can't just be like Pharisees and comply on the outside. I've defined what it is like in the heart, and you can't do that without me. And that's exactly where he wants us. Now, what are some of the applications here? And by the way, I'm going to put an IT forum thread on the BJU discussion this weekend about these passages. If you have some questions about them, I'd be glad to try to answer the questions for them. We've got to understand what God says about this thing, because he said this is a cornerstone for usefulness. How do you know how to obey God and anybody else he's put over you? And what is revealed by our obedience to human authority is not whether or not we think the rule is important, but whether or not we think God's kingdom law of obedience is important. For example, Dr. Jones this last week in chapel talked about how some of our rules here at Bob Jones, this is a human institution. Some of these rules here at Bob Jones come directly from the moral law of God about stealing and cheating and adultery and fornication, all those things right out of the law of God. But he said there are a lot of things that don't. There are a lot of things that are humanly devised for the educational mission here, for the cultural mission here. And one of the examples he used was just gum chewing. Now, there's nothing morally wrong with chewing gum, but there is an educational mission. There's a social mission here. There's a cultural mission here. He mentioned the practical things. We don't like it on the bottom of the seats and that kind of thing. We don't like it in the dining common going through the dishwashers and getting hit with 400 degree water splattering all over the stuff. And he said, now that doesn't, it's not rooted in the moral code, but young people, it is one of the rules here. And some of you sat in chapel, and I know this for a fact, and chewed gum while he said that. And you might have thought, well, I'm just showing that this is not an important rule. That's not the issue. The issue is, how did God say you obey human authority? That's what you're revealing. In fact, I know for a fact that one class, there were several people right after chapel chewing gum in that exact same class right after chapel. Why are you making a big deal about gum? I'm not making a big deal about gum. I'm making a big deal about what Jesus said has to be a big deal, and that is what you do with my laws. And he's defined the law of obedience. And we just saw it. And you can't minimize it. He said, don't you dare minimize it. Don't you relax that. Over in the basketball games, after basketball games and after soccer games, there's an announcement on the intercom. The chaperones have been there all evening. They need to go home. They've put in a lot of work just for you over there, and the staff needs to go home. And they say 15-minute countdown, and when the buzzer rings, everybody needs to be gone. And when the buzzer rings, there are a whole bunch of people not gone. So, well, I didn't think that was a big deal. You didn't think obedience to God was a big deal. That's the big deal, because He defined how you obey human authority. And you've minimized it and you've relaxed it. And Jesus said, you're not useful to my kingdom with that attitude. Or even in the dress regulations around here. And these are not the big deals in the moral law of God, but they're important things in our mission here. We want to teach you how to dress so that you're not sloppy and things like that. And one of the things we say for the guys is, don't wear pants with frayed cuffs. We don't want that sloppy look. You want to wear them at work, you can do that. You want to wear them at recreation. But some of you are sitting here with that. So what I did was a big deal. No, you didn't think that obedience to God's law of obedience was a big deal. I won't say anything about cell phones. Or wearing a short skirt or a tight top or getting a pass when it's required or arguing with the teachers. Or being disrespectful to the enforcers, even if that enforcer is your APC. God defines how you obey Him. If He's got a problem, God defines how you take care of that problem. But you don't disobey what He says. Or about wearing tie or wearing a hose or turning in music that doesn't check or cleaning up your room for room check. Say, oh, I didn't think that was a big deal. You're not off the hook. He defines what obedience ought to look like for a Christian to human authorities. The issue isn't I don't agree with the rules. The issue is I don't agree with God's law of how obedience ought to be carried out. And that's our heart problem. And folks, I'm not overblowing it. This is the spirit of the apostles. This is the spirit of the prophets. This is the spirit of Christianity through the days till the present age. We have relaxed and loosened up and annulled His commandment to obey. So, well, this is oppressive. This would be so oppressive for me. It is. It's crushing, folks. And it's designed to be by God, so that none of us think we can do this on our own. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the stubborn. Say, well, I'm not sure I can do all that. Every one of these little things bugs me. Let me give an illustration of that, and then I'll close. I grew up in South Dakota, and I took American history, U.S. history, in high school, and I actually thought the Civil War was over. I really did. But I got down here in the South, and I found out they're still fighting that thing. And gray britches and blue britches still fight over this thing. This is absolutely insane. Because there was a time in 1865 at Appomattox Courthouse where one side surrendered to the other one and the battle was over. Except for the people who wouldn't recognize that surrender. Every time gray britches saw blue britches, if they didn't acknowledge that surrender, there was a squabble. And you know, some of you squabble over every little rule that comes up. And the reason is you haven't had a surrender to God about what His law of obedience is. Once you surrender that, a whole lot of things don't have any significance. You say, well, I can wholeheartedly do that because Christ asked me to do it. I want to please Him and I love Him and He's my King and I'm a kingdom child and I want to be useful in the kingdom. This is no problem because there's some other things that are more important, and that is how you adorn the doctrine of God before other people. Here's the Lord's teaching. Let me just paraphrase it. Whosoever therefore shall relax one of these least commandments, and one of those commandments is the command to obey, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least useful in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, obey, and teach them, the same shall be called greatly useful in the kingdom of heaven. Now, young people, Jesus Christ is worthy of our wholehearted obedience to every one of His commands. The command not to love the world, the command to abstain from fleshly lusts, the command to witness to the lost, the command to obey the authorities in our lives. He's worthy of everything you and I can give it. But the fact is, you and I can't give it because of our nature unless we bow and get His grace. And the reason I said again, many of us are not bowing for grace is because not a lot of us have allowed God's full impact of the law to crush our spirit. We still think we're pretty good. And we're not bowing for grace. And when we have disobeyed the king, we have to get right with the king, and we have to get right with everybody else we have done wrong to. If some of you need to talk to your APC and PC and ask them forgiveness, you've given them a rough time, and all they're trying to do is do what they're supposed to do. Some of you APCs and PCs have tried to get people to do some things. You've not been careful about helping them do the right thing. And in fact, you've done the wrong thing yourself. You need their forgiveness too. Some of you need to go to some teachers because you have not obeyed them in the spirit of what God has said here. You have given them back talk, and you have given them a rough time, and you've made life miserable for them and your parents. And God says, that's not in my book. You're least useful in my kingdom when you're like that. Stop the mental filibustering and bow to the king. Is it impossible to do this? In our own strength, it is. The bar is so high, you need God to do this. Not only God to fulfill the righteousness and impute it to you so that you can be his child, but also his grace so that you can fulfill it in your own life. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Folks, this isn't about Bob Jones rules, and it's not because I'm dean of students. This is about the king and how he's laid out his kingdom principles, and about whether or not we're just going to play with this like Pharisees without external compliance or defiance, or whether we're going to act like true children of the kingdom. There are some here this morning. You really need to make this right with the king and with everybody else. You say, well, that's a lot of work. That's right. And you're going to need God's grace to do it. And you need to come and you need to get on your face before God and say, oh, God, I bow to you, my king. Say, well, I'll do that in my heart. You might do that in your heart. But I'll tell you what, if you're ashamed to do that in public, I doubt that you'll do it in public. The king deserves your light so shining before men. I wonder how many would say, Dr. Berg, God's convicted me. I know what I need to do. I must bow. I need grace to do this. And I must bow. And this morning, I am bowing. Would you slip up your hand and let me see it? Many, many hands. Let's stand to our feet. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the choir is going to sing hymn number 321. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Let your light, your public testimony of righteousness, not righteousness and then I'm perfect, but I'm committed to the right and I'm getting God's grace to do it. Humble yourself and get his grace. And it starts right now as the choir sings. Hymn number 321, you come and you deal with God. Don't stand there and minimize his commandments. Don't water it down. Don't loosen it up. Let it have its full weight and crush you to humility. That's the design of the law. Many are coming. There are others, many others of you who need to come. You are rebels against the king and you know it. Show the king and everybody else which side you're going to be on. You come. One more stanza. There are others who need to come. There are APCs and PCs who need to come. There are GAs who need to come. Might be faculty and staff who need to come. What a difference it would make on this campus if we lived by the kingdom principles and demonstrated we love this king with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our eyes. Still time, you come. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you indeed are the King of heaven. And we would not want it to be anything else but that. We are your subjects. And Lord Jesus, we're not often very loyal to you. We have watered down your commands. We have filibustered your requirements. And we're not very useful to you. But in your grace, you have called us to come again and find forgiveness. I thank you for these who have come, and may you as the King grant them the forgiveness you have promised. May they know the peace and the joy and the rest that you promised. And may you help us as a student body and a university family to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and truly glorify you who is in heaven, because you're worthy of this. You're the one whose cross we surveyed this morning as we heard the hymn sung. And all of the gifts of nature would be far too small. The only thing we can give you is our all. And there are many, Lord Jesus, here who have not yet given you all. May they do so in the days and the hours ahead.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.